For the last few weeks, we've been talking about a verse that comes from Timothy, and it's 1 Timothy 1:14, which says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And we spoke about faith. We first spoke about grace, and then about faith, and then last week we talked about love, and that's what we're going to talk about again today. And so we're going to talk about three issues in regards to love: God's love for us, God's love in us, and then God's love through us. And that's a nice, simple outline for us to follow. In respect to the word agape or agapao, used of God, it expresses a deep and constant love and interest in the well-being of those who are loved, in entirely unworthy objects. And that's the thing that is so amazing about God's love. The love that we share so often in this life is because we appreciate the person we love or something, that we do things for those that we appreciate. They have something that attracts us to them. But God's love went way beyond that. You know, for a good man, someone might die. It talks about that. For a righteous man, nobody would die. But for a good man, some might die. We hear stories about people in the military once in a while. They'll jump on a grenade to save his comrades with him and all of this. That's because he's been invested with them. And I don't know if he loves them, but his sense of duty and his sense of honor would compel him to do that. But the love of God goes far beyond that, because his love caused him to act for those who were sinners, for those who were totally unworthy. And yet we'll see here in the verses, when we talk about God's love for us, that his love prompted an action. And so let's open our Bibles to Romans 5:8 to begin with. And while you're turning there, this agape love is not related to our emotions or our feelings. It is more a relationship regarding the very nature of God and our nature that we have as members of the body of Christ. And so Romans 5:8 begins with, and I want you to look at these as we go through them to see the action that resulted from God's love for us. "But God commendeth his love towards us," or God demonstrated his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The action of that love was Christ died for us. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We're going to do a lot of scripture references in this study. One of the great errors in our society today is they want to complain about the Bible because it's not relevant. The truth of the matter is, the Bible is the real truth for today. It's the truth of God. It hasn't changed since God created man. It is God's truth, and it is relevant throughout the history of the human race. The problem is, man in his wisdom and in his knowledge chose to not believe God, chose not to follow after God. And so God gave them over to themselves. And now in all their wisdom, you will go to many churches meeting right at this hour, and they will probably only have one or two Bible verses and then a long dissertation on life. And the truth of the matter is, it's the Word of God that is to direct our lives. And that's where our, as we talked about faith, that's where our faith comes from, is right here. And that's to be manifested, we'll find out when we get to God's love through us. Our faith is to be manifested by the very love that God manifested to us. And so here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. That means he died with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the action again. Jesus Christ loved the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ loved you, and he gave his life for you. That was the act of his love. Why was he doing that? Why did God give his Son to die, and why did Jesus Christ give himself to die for us? Because there is no other way for God to redeem us. There's no way we could have ever redeemed ourselves in the plight that we were in. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Any preaching that you can have access to God any way other than through faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary is a false gospel. I've talked to many people that have told me, oh, I have great faith. And yet they know nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in regards to their personal salvation. They don't look at it that way. And that's not preached much today. But that is the gospel of salvation, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. What motivated him to do that? God's love for us. His love for us. That he was willing to die for us while we were yet sinners. And that's the type of love I want to prepare your minds for this, because that's when God's love through us, that is the way it is to be manifested. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, we are to love our wives, being willing to do whatever we can do for them, even to death, to support them in their walk with Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to kick in right at the end of verse 4. Most commentators believe that this phrase, in love, should be connected with verse 5 more than verse 4. And so beginning with, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So it was love again that motivated God to predestine us, or to foreordain us, is what the word means, to the adoption of children. He had it all planned out that he was going to adopt us into his family as adult children. And this is the other part about, you know, I sometimes wonder if I'm motivated by love in what I'm doing. And as I shared with somebody today, sometimes I take on topic or take on tasks that start out like I really want to help and I really love this person and so I'm willing to do this for him. But halfway in, that wanes. And the job starts to get a little old all of a sudden. And now I'm saying to myself, how did I get roped into this? That's not love then. When we start feeling that way, that's not love any longer. And here's what, when God loved us and predestinated us to the adoption of children, like he says here, it was in accordance to the good pleasure of his will. It was his heart's desire to complete that task for us. It was his will to do that. He loved us and he's never regretted what he has done for us because it was to the good will of his pleasure. How thankful we should be that we have a God that is love, a God of love. And what a sad shame it is that most of the world today is trying to find some other access to God, whether it's through some other religion or some other form of, so to speak, Christianity, that profess Christ, but they preach a different Christ than the Christ of the cross. Because no one can come to God apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. I've shared this in the past. Many people say, oh, there are many roads to heaven. And right away we all shake our head, no, there's only one road. Now I believe there are many roads to heaven, but they all have a common intersection, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. All of us are on different roads right now. Some came from Prescott to get here today, or sometime in the not too distant past, but we've all come from different houses, we all have different careers, we all have different families, we all have different commitments in our lives, and whatever that is, we have one common intersection, and that intersection is the cross of Christ. And we come through that cross, and then we continue on with our families, our careers, and whatever God calls us to. But there is that commonality amongst all of us that if we have not been saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, you've never been on the same road I've been on, the cross of Christ. But I believe most of us here are on that same path. That's why we're in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now you know what the difference between mercy and grace is. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And when Adam sinned, if it were not for the mercy of God, he would have destroyed the whole human race. But instead, God in grace provided animal skins for them to cover themselves and gave them opportunity again to be restored to his favor. And so, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he loved us. It wasn't that so much of the preaching today is, if you want to be saved, you have to repent and turn from your sin. In other words, you have to clean up your life before it'll be efficient. That's not what it says here. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. There's so many people, in a sense of humility, feel that they're not good enough for God, that they have to get a little better. That's just the opposite of the gospel. What God wants you to know is you really deserve hell. You are a no good sinner. You are a reprobate. You are a child of Satan. You're dead in trespasses and sins. If you've broken one of God's commandments, you're guilty of all of them. There's just no part way. It's absolute. You are absolutely separated from God, being dead in trespasses and sins. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you are now united to God through that faith in Jesus Christ, and you are secured forever on the basis and the merits of Jesus Christ and Him alone. It has nothing to do with your goodness or your badness, and you need to accept that and get over it. Because that, I believe that coming to that place in your life where you really see your total depravity as far as the righteousness of God is concerned, that you can start to embrace how to live the Christian life in love. Up until that point, if you're still hanging on to, oh, there's a little good in me that I've got to nourish and cherish and make it grow, the only good thing in you now is the Spirit of Christ who lives in you as a result of God's grace. And that's what we need to nourish. And we'll talk about that again when we get to God's love through us. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 2. In the last two, I didn't mention this, but in Ephesians 1:4, in love he predestined us. He had an action as a result of his love. In Ephesians 2:4, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, He hath quickened us together with Christ. He did something. His love moved him. I've shared with you, when I married my wife, my love was for myself more than her. I loved her because it satisfied me. God's love for us gives him no satisfaction. That is just who he is. And it motivates him to do something good for those that he loves. And I thank God that through his word and through some of these things, my love for my wife has transferred from being so focused on what she's going to do for me and I love her for, to more to the fact that I do it for her because I love her. And that's such a wonderful change. And that's why I would encourage all of you husbands and all of you wives to appreciate and nourish and cherish your husbands with those same thoughts. Marriage and love in a relationship like that is not a 50-50 deal. It's 100% from each person's part, and my 100% has nothing to do with her 100%. It's my responsibility to love my wife completely in spite of her. And it's her responsibility, and the Bible doesn't teach this. Only one place it talks about the elder women are to teach the wives to love their husbands. But it usually doesn't talk about wives loving their husbands. It talks about wives respecting their husbands. But in either case, my love for my wife is not dependent upon how she responds. My love is dependent upon the grace of God and the work of His Spirit in us. Okay, let's go to Ephesians again, 5:2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. We're to walk in the same love that Christ has for us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, again, the old joke about the wife that's complaining because the husband never says he loves her. And the counselor asked him, what do you think of that? And the guy said, I told her I loved her when I got married, and if anything changes, I'll let her know. The truth of the matter is, we should have the confidence, we should live a life with our wives, and I believe the wives the same way, so you really don't have to say you love them. Because they know by the way you respect them, by the way that you interact with them, by the way that you care for them, that you do love them. I'm not suggesting you don't say it either. I know, again, my wife's not here, and my daughter better not tell her. But, by the way, that is my daughter sitting there. But she thrives upon me telling her I love her, too. And so I tell her I love her because I love her, because that encourages her. But most of all, I want her to know I love her by the way I live my life. So I don't have to give her flowers on her birthday because she knows I love her. You know, we get caught up in the world, and the world's making a fortune off of us by us spending our money trying to show our wives we love them. The real way. She says, I'd rather have you love me every day than just on my birthday or on Christmas or something. And again, we have that love. We'll get to that later. I get ahead of myself because I think this is such an important topic in the church. Not just husbands loving their wives. We're going to talk about loving one another. And that's the challenge. Ephesians 5:22 or 25. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. All of those verses talk about God's love and an action that was the result of that love. And then God's love was not limited to the dispensation of the grace of God. God's love, he is love. His nature is love. He's the God of love. And so that doesn't change. So it is interdispensational. And so we can go to other places. We could go to many places in the Gospels where Christ talks about love one another and love your neighbor and different things like that. But let's just go to 1 John 3:16. I think this is interesting. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he did something. He gave his son. Here in 1 John 3:16, it says, 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's the way that we understand or see the love of God, because here's the action. He laid down his life for us. So again, all of these verses about God's love shows that there's an action response. And now that's God's love for us. He's gone further than that, because in every believer in Jesus Christ, God has placed his Spirit in us. And now we have resident in us that same love and the ability to share that love with others. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. And now he's talking about a church here. And he said, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together. And that's an aorist passive term. God brought us as members of the church, the body of Christ, and brought us together and brought us into the church, the body of Christ, and we've become members of one another. And I've just barely investigated knitting, and I decided I didn't want to do that. Is knitting that same thing as purl one and something two? Yeah, like that. And I always thought I'd like to do something like that, but I just couldn't get myself into it. But I've seen them make mistakes in that, and then they have to go back when they see it and undo that purl one and knit two thing and get clear back to that mistake and then start over again. God didn't make any mistakes when he knit us together in love. He put us exactly into the church, the body of Christ. We are right now exactly where God would have us be. He put us there. Now, he can put us someplace else without the knit one, the purl two. He can take us today and say, it's time for you, I need you over here. And he'll insert us someplace else and we'll still be knitted together in the church, the body of Christ. And he has put us there because of his love in us. Let's go to Romans 5:5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Is that right? So that's a statement. It's a declarative statement. God has superabounded his love in each one of us. Anytime that you entertain a thought of hatred or anger, I can guarantee you, you're in the flesh. Anytime you're struggling, I'll be very honest with you, I had myself in a bad place several times this week because it was self-centeredness. I was looking at myself and sort of overwhelmed with a lot of issues, and it was affecting my disposition. And oftentimes my wife is sensitive to that, even though I try to hide it. She can look at me, and it isn't long until she say, is something bothering you? And what's really bothering me is not so much the issue that's causing the dissonance, but the fact that I'm living in it, that I'm actually continuing to be in this state of dissonance when I know better, this state of anger or whatever it is, because that's not the love of Christ being in my thoughts. Instead, I even once in a while have thoughts about getting even or something. You know, that's not the love of Christ. And when that happens, we need to be sensitive to that and recognize that, Lord, I'm in the flesh. Change my thinking, change my heart. I don't belong here. Christ has delivered me from this curse. And I don't need to wallow in that any longer. And so that's what he's promised us. He's shed his love superabundantly. It's been poured out on us. Galatians 5:22. Most of you probably know this one if you got a jump start, if I could crank you up on it. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first one. And I believe that these are not nine different, I think there's nine of them there. These are not nine different fruit. They're one cluster of fruit. Gentleness, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, all of those are all part of that one fruit. So we need to also recognize that God, even though he works in our circumstances and with each one of us, wherever we are in our present walk with him, when you are under the control of the Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit, you're not filled with God's love but lacking gentleness. Or you're not filled with kindness but lacking love. When you are under the control of the Spirit, the entire cluster of the fruit of the Spirit is present and is also being manifested. And that's so important. If you're praying to God, Lord, help me love that person. That's not the issue. It's the issue that the love of Christ is not being magnified or manifested in you. And so, Lord, help me by your Spirit to walk in the power of that Spirit. It's all dependent upon him and his grace. But we're too proud oftentimes, and we start to think that, well, I'm getting up here on this one, but I need a little help on this one. No, it's not piecemeal. It's absolute. It's complete. Now, Lord may point out that, hey, you're not doing too well on that one. Well, then that's because you're not walking in the Spirit. You've learned to get along with the people you like, but the ones that you don't agree with or you have some conflict with, you just sort of cut them out of your life. And that's not the love of Christ. The love of Christ loves everyone the same, constantly and consistently. And so that is our desire, that should be your desire, to grow in that love. Particularly, again, I come back to husbands and wives because I've just come to realize at this late stage in life how much better off I'd have been if I'd learned this a lot earlier. But at this late stage in life, how complex relationships are. 50% of the people who get married don't make it. It's because of racial relationships. How complicated it is to have a good friend that you love to be with. And how thankful I am again to have a wife that I really enjoy being with. Not that I don't need a little space once in a while. But I was with somebody that in the not too distant past that's a good friend of mine. But after being with him for a couple of days, how thankful I was to be back with my wife. That's the one that I really enjoy being in her company. And not that there's anything wrong with this other person or anything, but I'm just not used to that person that much. And yet we have to love one another even when we're not comfortable. We have to be civil and do what's best for them, even when it's not comfortable for us, and how important that is. Okay, let's look at some more here. Ephesians 3:17. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. It's important to understand that being rooted means to be firmly planted or established. And to be grounded is to have the foundation laid, to be founded upon. And so we have been rooted and founded, grounded in love. And that love comes because the Spirit of God has come into us and has given us that position in Christ. Donnie talked about this combination in Bible study today. This is a perfect passive condition. That God did that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He rooted us, firmly established us in Christ, and founded us on Christ in love. And so that's our present position, even though it occurred way in the back, and God did it. So it isn't up to us to generate this kind of love. God has given it to us. And as we love one another with it, it is provided for us by God. And that should be our desire. If you say, I just can't love that person, you're speaking a falsehood. Because you have that power in you to love every person. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He'll take care of all the problems they've caused you in His day and in His way. But for us, we are compelled and constrained. We're going to hit that in a minute by the love of Christ. And so let's look at Romans 8:35. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Knowing God's love for us and now God's love in us, the question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I am convinced, I am absolutely sure, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How secure that should make each one of us feel, that Christ loved us, and nobody can ever separate us from that love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ, Christ's love that is in us, it constrains us, means it confines us or secures us or holds us fast in our commitment to these things. And so it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, and that's a present active. It's that love that is right now constraining us or holding us, giving us this confidence in all of this, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. We realize that it was the love of Christ that provided that sacrifice for all of us, and every one of us needs this, because the Scriptures teach it. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. But the love of Christ now has convinced us and made us solid in regards to that. Romans 13:9. I hope you don't mind going back and through the Bible like this. I really enjoy it. Romans 13:9 almost sounds like the law, but it's so important to understand that love is the fulfillment of law. We're not under law today, we're under grace. So how do we fulfill the law? By living lives of love. But we're not under an obligation to fulfill the law to have a righteous standing before God. Christ took care of that. He fulfilled the law. He died in our place By faith in Him, we've received the gift of eternal life. But now in our everyday walk, we don't have to look at the Ten Commandments to see if we're following God's law. We can simply live a life of love, and we will fulfill that law. Romans 13:9 says this, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." And you don't have to turn there, but Galatians chapter 4 or 5 and verse 14 says almost the same thing. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now that's the Apostle Paul talking. So we're not trying to place anybody under the old legal arrangement called the law that was with Israel. We Gentiles were never under that arrangement. We never had that arrangement. We have a grace arrangement today, and we fulfill God's perfect purpose and plan for us by living a life of love. Now again, remember it was the grace of God, Ezra. Let me go back and read that verse again. If I can find it. "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." That's our relationship today. By the grace of God, we exist and have our being today, and we're to live it in faith. Faith in the revealed Word of God, particularly rightly divided according to the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, and that's where we're getting all this information from, and then also in love. Those are the two big things, and we're going to find out in our next section here, God's love through us, that the greatest of these is love. So that's how important it is for each of us. So we now have seen God's love for us. We now have seen scripture after scripture about God's love in us. Now let's look a little bit about God's love through us. And I believe this is the real test of your spirituality. Love is the evidence of your salvation. You can spout scripture forever. I remember J. Vernon McGee. You remember him? Some of you old timers will. You young kids probably won't know him. But J. Vernon McGee talked about memorizing scripture. And he said, in my church, he had a real southern twang or something. In my church, we had kids' night on Wednesday night, and they could quote scripture and scripture and scripture, and they were some of the meanest brats you ever saw. You know, thank God he doesn't say that about adults. There is no grounds for a believer today to have this idea, well, what you see is what you get. Well, it should be that way. They should see Christ in you, and you should get Christ coming out of you. But that's no grounds for somebody to say, well, I just have a short fuse. That's just who I am. No, that's not acceptable. And so God's love through us is an evidence of the Spirit of Christ living in you. And there is no acceptable excuse by anyone to say, man, I just can't help it. Because God shed His love abroad in our hearts. He's lavished His love on us. It's in us. The Spirit of God lives in us. And so I encourage you to start to deal with this next issue, because it is the test. It's the test of your spirituality. When somebody does something to you, it's not the action, it's the reaction that demonstrates your spirituality. And if you react with anger, hostility, all those things, and that was my life, I can tell you, as an athlete and a very competitive, intense person, when somebody challenged me, it was just like that right now. Boom! Let them have all you got, as much as you got, for as long as you can give it, and then if they can still get up, you better run. And that's the way you coached. Knock them down, make the basket, and then help them up. But that was the intensity. If you're still reacting that way as a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to check your spirituality. When somebody says something and your first reaction is one of anger or hurt or anything like that, that's not love. How thankful we should be today, because I just did a quick search. I don't think you can find any place in after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ where God says he's angry. But the Old Testament is full of the anger of the Lord. The anger of the Lord burned. If you remember Moses made all kinds of excuses to God about, well, I don't talk too well, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, and God answered every one of those. But when Moses said, send somebody else, God's anger burned against him. How thankful we should be in the dispensation of the grace of God that his anger doesn't burn against us, that we stand in grace today. But that's not an excuse to say, well, then I don't have to worry about God. God has a purpose and a plan for us. He's taken care of everything for us. He wants us to be living evidence of his love in us, of Christ living his life through us. And that's how you get people's attention. When somebody gets mad at you and you respond in love, they don't know what to do. Now, some of them might think it's weakness, but God knows that. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is confidence in God, that he's working it all out. And so we have so many verses here that talk about our response. Let's look at Romans 13, 8. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love. And that's a present active verb. We have a debt today. To love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then let's look at Galatians 5:13. This is where I think Bible study and prayer and all of those things are so critical for the believer. Because to a lot of people, I've heard pastors even say, well, you preach this grace like everything's okay and just let them go out and live any way you want to. And that's not what we're preaching. What we're preaching is you have been set free in Christ. You're not under the law. You're not under any legal restraints. The Apostle Paul says, all things are legal for me. I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, am redeemed by the blood of Christ, and it has nothing to do with my devotion or my response or my behavior or anything like that. It's by faith alone that I was saved by the grace of God. Now God makes known to me through his word, and he puts his spirit in me to work in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's God's desire that we respond to that by submitting ourselves to the Spirit of God and desiring those things. And he's working. If you're a believer, you have that going on in your life right now, and you're aware of it. If you're living in sin, if you're doing something you know is totally contrary to God's will, and you have no conviction about it, you may not be saved. I do a lot of things that I know are against God's will and purpose for my life. And I don't want to do them, but I'm human, and I allow my flesh. And that's what this verse is going to talk about. I allow my flesh to enjoy it even. And the Spirit of God convinces me of it. And I have to say, Lord, I just can't help it. You have to change that in me, because I can't beat it. And God works in us to do that. And we need to trust him that he will do that in his time. And so here's the next verse, Galatians 5:13. for brethren or for brothers. So he's talking about believers here. God never asks the unsaved to clean up their lives. But here he's telling us, brothers, ye have been called unto liberty, freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In that occasion of the flesh, or to the flesh, our whole system in the world we live in is designed to distract, to divert, to derail us from our Christian walk. Don't ever kid yourself. This whole system that we live in is Satan's system. And all the entertainment and all the things that we get caught up in that become so important in our lives. You got to get out of church by 10:30 because the Packers are on at 11 or something like that. And there are people that really believe that way. If you go too far and they got plans about going someplace to a movie or something, they get upset. Or the buffet line is already too long when you get done preaching, or whatever it is. All of that is diversions and distractions from what's really important. And Paul is telling us, do not let these occasions of the flesh interfere, but by love serve one another. So if anything we're doing in our lives is interfering with our walk with a brother or sister in Jesus Christ, we're not walking in the Spirit. And that should be our heart's desire. If a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ comes to us in disagreement or whatever it is, we are to accept them in love and to listen to what they have to say and to commit it to the Lord and trust Him to resolve the issue. We are to be willing. One of the most wonderful things the Lord has done for me is He's given me the opportunity to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Because before I came to Christ, I couldn't admit that to anybody, hardly. It would take an awful lot of facts and somebody bigger than I to make me say, I'm sorry. But now, when I screw up, I feel really hurt because I've let my flesh. Usually, if I've offended somebody because of what the Word of God says, that's not my problem, and I won't apologize for that. But if I offend somebody because of my behavior or because of something I've done, the Spirit of God has convinced me how wrong that is to not admit it and to own up to it. And you know, it's amazing. Sometimes the other person, I thought I've offended people when they weren't offended. I've shared this with some of you, but when I was coaching, the freshman basketball team, and one of the varsity players came by and gave me a little lip about how poorly my team played the other night. And the flesh handled that one real quickly. I ripped into him how well he played that night too, because he had screwed up several times at the varsity level. Well, I left there. When I went home that night, I couldn't sleep. I said, I got to look that kid up the first thing in the morning and go apologize to him. I shouldn't have talked that way to him. It was terrible, and I couldn't sleep that whole night. I got up, and as soon as I got to school, I spent the rest of that early part of the morning there hunting him up. And when I found him, I said, boy, I'm really sorry about what I said to you yesterday. And he said, what? He wasn't even impacted by it. Well, why was I? Because the Spirit of God's working in me, sensitizing me. And I'll tell you, he's still got a lot of work to do. He'll never kill the flesh. He'll never kill the old nature. It'll be with us until the redemption of our bodies when we go to be with Him. And so we need to have that sensitivity through the Spirit of God to live lives of love and to love one another. And so let's look at just a couple more and we'll call it a morning here. Let's look at Romans 12:9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. The simple word for that is without hypocrisy. It originally had the idea, or it became to have the idea, of the acting of a stage player. You know, people come through that door there, and boom! The golden arches. Hi, I love you. Ah, you're just wonderful. We all love each other. But that's pretense a lot of times. Because if I were to say something that you didn't like or didn't agree with, that pretense in your own mind is quickly revealed. That, oh, I don't like that, or I'm offended by what he said. Maybe I shouldn't say what I say once in a while. I don't know. But I don't intentionally say anything to offend somebody. But if it does offend somebody, I'm sorry, and if I continue to do it, you need to tell me about it. Because I don't want to do that. Again, if it's just what the Word says and that offends you, you got to talk with somebody else about that. But if I do it, and so here it says, let love be without any pretense, despise or hate that which is evil. And I'll tell you, when you entertain those kind of thoughts that aren't love, that's evil. You should abhor that. You should, oh, I hate myself. Thank God I'm not that person in Christ. I can rejoice who I am in Christ, but that old flesh is always there. And Paul warns us, make no provision for the flesh to satisfy the lust thereof. And so we need to be continually be on watch or on guard and sensitive when the Spirit of God convinces us, whoops, you can't take it back. You need to give it to the Lord in love and deal with it. And so anyway, it says here, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, or to cling to or join yourself to those things which are good. And in 2 Corinthians, let's go there, 2 Corinthians 6, 6. Paul's talking about his sufferings and everything. And he says here, in his troubles and stuff, he's had all kinds of things, but he talks about pureness and by knowledge and suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and by love unfeigned, by not hypocritical or pretense love, but by real love. And that's, again, a fruit of the Spirit. That should be our heart's desire, that our lives would manifest the love of Christ in us, through us. And I have several more here. I will just do one more. And that, let's go to 2 Corinthians 8, 8. Paul is involved with an offering that they're giving. He's had different offerings. In one place, he talks about the Macedonians, I think it was, and maybe the Philippians. But he said, they gave beyond their ability. And then I'm paraphrasing this. You can research it on your own. But he said, even more than that, before they did that, they first gave themselves to God. And that's where all of this begins with us, is to give ourselves to God. What I feel, what hurts me, what offends me, all of my opinions and everything else virtually amount to nothing before my submission to God. That is the preeminent thing in every believer's life. The rest of those things are just personal hang-ups usually. And so here, in Romans or 2 Corinthians 8:8, Paul says, I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. And let's jump down to verse 24. He says that same thing again. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting, and our boasting on your behalf. So the lives that we live, the evidence is proof of our love. And I also believe it is an indication of our spirituality. Now let's jump back to 1 Corinthians and read again where we started last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and take it out of its typical world situation, which is at a wedding, and apply it to the church, the body of Christ. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, which is the same word agape, love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, no matter how well I can speak or orate or anything else, if it is not coming from love, I'm just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long. Now, you could put your name in there if you want to see how you're doing in your spiritual walk. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. I'm going to add a word here. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. Love never fails. And then Paul's going to talk a little bit about an important situation, but I don't want to get into that this morning. Let's jump down to verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, or charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity or love. Now, who can argue with God's word? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are again for the revelation you've left us. How would we know these things had you not declared them in your word? And now we do know them. We know the reality of them. And now, Heavenly Father, it is our desire to live them, to experience them, to have them be our life, that Jesus Christ might be magnified in us. And so we commit this to the keeping of your grace. I pray, Heavenly Father, for each one of us that is a believer in Jesus Christ, that we would be sensitized to living lives of love in every circumstance. And when we realize how far short we fall, we would simply again confess our total dependence upon you and your Son and your indwelling Holy Spirit to conform us to His image. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.